And so our topic is on the quenching and the grieving of the Holy Spirit. What exactly is all of that? And I think the blank is this. Our quenching the Holy Spirit is when we say no to God's word, when it is clear what we should do or must do, and we refuse to do so. Am I accurate in that? All right. Very good. Thumbs up to Diane. So, again, this willful act of disobedience is hindering or stifling the Spirit's work in our lives and perfecting our love and reaching the lost for Christ. This hinders our spiritual growth. So when we, you know, say, no, Holy Spirit, you know, that makes me uncomfortable. No, Holy Spirit, I'm kind of fearful. No, Holy Spirit, I know what you're saying to me, but I don't want to do it. That's actually stifling or quenching the Spirit's influence in your life. And this is always in accordance to God's word. In 1 John 4:11 it says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." Okay, that's really what it's all about. Verse 13, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit." And in 1 John, that's what John is focusing on. One of the things that he focuses on as far as the character of God is concerned is his love. And that's part of the role of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, is to perfect that love in us. And when we quench the Spirit, then we're stifling that perfect work of the Spirit in our life, in our love for God and love for others. You know, as with earthly relationships, this quenching the Spirit places a strain on our fellowship. Now, you guys know this. You know, when you're out of sorts with your spouse, or if you're out of sorts with a family member, you know there's a strain, right? Whenever there's, I don't know how many family gatherings we went to, and it was just kind of awkward because there was something going on in the family. There was some sort of feud that people didn't want to work out. And so everybody was being polite, but you could tell there was this tension. That's the same thing, you know, in regards to our relationship with God. You know, if we're quenching the Spirit of God, then we're putting a strain on our fellowship with God. More so on our part than on the Lord's part, because God's always the same. God always loves us, whether we're, what does Brian call us sometimes? Idiot sticks. Whether we're idiot sticks or not, he doesn't call us that. I take that back. Don't go running to Brian. But he does use that word. You don't want to be an idiot stick. So God, do you think God wants to use us to be channels of blessing? I think he does. I think he wants to use us as channels of blessing. And if we resist the Spirit, you know, if we say no to the Spirit, if he's prompting us to say witness to somebody, or if he's maybe prompting us to minister in some way to somebody, if we refuse to do that, then, you know, we're not being that channel of blessing that God wants us to be. And again, this strain in our fellowship with God, it's not going to break our relationship with God. That's always assured. That's, you know, that's, we're his children. We're always going to be his children. What was that old saying that used to be popular? Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. We're always going to be his kids. We're always going to be his children. But if we quench the Spirit, that can put a strain on us. Emotionally and spiritually and sometimes even physically. It can. It can put a strain on us, and we just don't want to do that. One of the stories is found in John 21:15-19, when Peter was restored by the Lord. Remember when Peter denied the Lord, and then the Lord asked him three times, what did the Lord ask Peter? Peter, do you love me? Right? What was the Lord doing there? He was trying to restore Peter back into fellowship. Now, I'm picturing in my own mind, you know, when they were eating dinner there by the seaside, I can picture Peter being by himself, maybe not having eye contact with Jesus, you know. You know, he was probably eating his food in silence, and then Well, Jesus wasn't going to get away and let him get away with that, was he? He wanted to restore Peter. So I think sometimes, you know, I can read in that passage that Peter wasn't at peace with himself. Why? Because he wasn't at peace with Jesus. And when we quench the Spirit of God, that's the same thing that's going on with us. I just wonder sometimes if we're sharp enough to pick up on that. Boy, why do I feel so out of it? Well, I don't know. I don't know. Maybe you're quenching the Spirit in some area in your life. You know, so quenching the Spirit may rob our peace of God, but it'll never threaten our peace with God. That's always assured. So your next blank is this. The primary cause of grieving the Spirit is, guess what? Sin, isn't it? Yeah, sin which breaks communion. Again, our union with God is always secure. It's always secure. We're sealed onto the day of redemption. But in our disobedience, and this is where it breaks communion, in our disobedience and our grieving the Spirit, then there's no longer that commonness, that having the same mind, having that unity in the Spirit is what Ephesians talks about. You know, being of like mind, having a singleness of heart. That's what we talked about when we looked at the word communion in regards to 2 Corinthians 6:14. He says, "In what communion," Paul says, "in what communion hath light with darkness?" Now, there are certain things that will break that communion with God. We'll break that communion with God. 1 John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. He's also the Spirit of truth, isn't he? Yeah, he's also the Spirit of truth. So, by quenching the Spirit, here's your blanks, we are refusing to do something he wants us to do. By grieving the Spirit, we are doing something we ought not to do that the Spirit of truth cannot approve. So one is refusing and the other one is actively engaging in something that we shouldn't be doing. We shouldn't be doing. It's contrary to the truth. It's contrary to the character of God. You know, whatever is contrary to the character of God, whatever is contrary to the truth, that's what's going to break your communion, your union, not your union, but your like-mindedness with God. Because our relationship with the Father will not change. That union by the Spirit, it's unbreakable. It's unbreakable. We are accepted in the Beloved. We are sons of God, always will be. Because of the Spirit's indwelling, we're sealed onto the day of redemption. I got to keep hammering that because there's an ideology out there that teaches you can lose your salvation. And sometimes you can feel so miserable that you can wonder, gosh, maybe I'm not saved. Well, that's the devil. That's the devil talking to you. Again, 1 John 1:6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we're good. And then again, we're not. If that makes sense. All right? So our fellowship with God depends upon our communion. In other words, our walking in agreement with God versus walking contrary to God. Make sense? That's Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? I remember years and years ago in the mall when when they had malls, we'd go to the mall and, of course, that was a favorite hangout of teenagers. I always thought it was kind of cute, but also very revealing. You could always tell when the teenagers, the boy and the girl, the boyfriend and the girlfriend were getting along because they were all huggy and they were all kissy and they were all... And then you could always tell the ones who were out of sorts. She'd be on this side and he'd be on that side. Yeah. Can two walk together except they be agreed? And it's this contrariness on our part that grieves the Spirit. Okay? So a persistent quenching of the Spirit is setting a course in our walk with God that leads us away from His guidance. Is your blank? And further enlightenment concerning God's will. We distance ourselves like the prodigal son from the father. Is your blank? So far, so good? Okay. Wow, I'm batting 1,000 so far. Genesis 3:8 says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." What happened? What happened? What changed in this communion between Adam and God? Did God change? No, something changed. What was it? It was Adam, wasn't it? Yeah. It was the sin of Adam in the garden. It was the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden. That their communion was broke with God. What did they do? Did they go meet God? No, they hid from God, didn't they? Yeah, they hid from God. They hid from God. God hadn't changed. He's the same today. What is that? Same today, yesterday, and tomorrow. But something had seriously gone wrong with Adam and Eve that resulted in this broken communion that they once enjoyed. And so instead of going and fellowshipping with God, they hid from God because they were what? Afraid of God. Afraid of God. Now, take note of that, folks. Take note of that. If you're kind of nervous and fearful of being around God's people, if you're not so, you know, if you're kind of nervous and fearful when you come into church, why is that? Why is that? 1 John informs us that God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is righteous. 1 John 2:29. And God is love. 1 John 4:8. That's the character of God. And what marks the Antichrist that John warns us about is their, oh, that's a hard word for me to say, contrariness to God's light, righteousness, and love. And when we as the sons of God begin to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, essentially, we're walking contrary to God's light, God's righteousness, and God's love. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grief is an expression of love. That's your blank. Grief is an expression of love. Grief is an emotion. Grief is an emotion. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God." It's an emotion. It's a reaction to something lost. It's an internal expression of some sort of sadness or sorrow. That's what it is. It's an emotion. Do I have 1 Peter 1:14 on your... Okay. "As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." Now the reason why I've got that verse in there is because time and again the Bible appeals to the Christian to allow nothing to take control of their hearts and minds, and that's kind of what we're talking about in this little series on 1 John, is the peril to the heart and mind of the believer today in the Laodicean age, but not allow anything to take control of their hearts and minds that would influence them to lead lives contrary to God's will and contrary to God's character. That's your two blanks. Contrary to God's will and contrary to God's character. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God had not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." Of course, holiness doesn't mean sinless perfection. You know, you listen to some denominations, and that's what they'll say. It's not sinless perfection, but rather a conscious separating of oneself from that which is profane. That which leads into sin, unto being dedicated. Here's your main point about holiness, is being dedicated unto God in our hearts and minds. Those articles in the Old Testament that were dedicated unto the service of God, what were they? They were called holy, right? They were called holy. Why was that? Because they were separated unto God's use. We're children of God. We're separated from the world. So we should live lives that reflect that. Is this even a word, separateness? Yeah. That's what we looked at in 2 Corinthians 6:14 about being unequally yoked and not having communion with certain things. So grieving the Spirit consists in our walking a course of conduct with which He cannot go. Okay, again, this is not to say He's going to abandon you. He will never abandon you. He will never leave you. But when we are contrary to God's Word, this grieves the Spirit. And when I say we walk a path in which He cannot go, what I simply mean is He can't agree with our choice. That's what it is. He's always with you, but He can't agree with our course of action or the path we've chosen for us to go. And so when we go our own way, as Fleetwood Mac says, then that's what grieves the Spirit. That's what grieves the Spirit. And we shouldn't expect the Spirit to bless it. And nor should we expect to be filled by the Spirit. Again, it's Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So if you are, let's say you're walking a course of action where you absolutely refuse to forgive somebody. Right? That's a pathway, that's a course that the Spirit of God cannot agree with. Because we are to forgive. We are to forgive. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So to me, this infers that if you walk in the flesh, are you walking in the Spirit? Right. So that tells me there's two pathways that we as believers can take. Right? The pathway of our flesh, what we want to do, and then of course the pathway of walking in the Spirit. One way is to walk in the Spirit, the other way is to walk in the lust of the flesh, and the question is really simple. Which of these two pathways do you think God would approve of? That's pretty simple to understand, isn't it? Pretty simple. So when we as born-again sons of God choose to walk contrary to God's will, then this grieves the Spirit of God. There's nothing super mystical about any of this, is there? Really isn't. And yet there are some folks that try to make it such a mystical, magical mystery tour. And it really isn't. I know I'm dating myself. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," he says, "let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Now I emphasize, "let us cleanse ourselves," because I knew of a fellow. He's a wonderful, wonderful individual. He really was a very sweet guy. But he didn't think he had any responsibility in regards to his own holiness, his own sanctification. He had the notion in his mind that one day was going to happen where God was going to just dump a whole truckload of pixie dust on him and he was just going to be holy. It don't work that way, folks. It don't work that way. We've got responsibility in this relationship. So the filthiness of the flesh addresses the carnal deeds. Here's your blank. We may do in the body. And the filthiness of the spirit, notice lowercase s, is the carnal thoughts. Carnal thoughts and attitudes of the heart and mind. Thoughts and attitude. What is that old? It begins with the thoughts, turns into an attitude, and then becomes an action. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Then he says what in verse 31? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." That's the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit right there. And then he goes on, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." So here we see in this passage, one pathway is a pathway of the flesh, and one pathway is a pathway of walking in the Spirit. You decide, is what he's saying. You decide. And all of these things, if you stop and think about it, all of these things are in stark contrast to what Paul refers to as the fruit of the Spirit listed for us in Galatians 5:22-23. And I think most of you guys know what those things are, so I'm not gonna go through all of that. So with quenching the Spirit, there is a reluctance. Is your blank? Or failure to obey his prompting, whereas in grieving the Spirit, this is a spiritual condition characterized by a willful and unyielded attitude towards God's Word. So which of the two you think is more serious? Some people will say, well, they're pretty close. Well, if you are willfully rebellious, I would think that's a little more serious than being, reluctant or fearful. And when I say attitude, of course, this addresses our uncooperative and often prideful mindset. Because honestly, when you boil it right down, isn't it an issue of pride? I want my way, not God's way. I want my way. I mean, if we refuse to budge from an obstinate position of disobedience, that's grieving the Spirit, folks. That's pretty serious stuff. So, the first step in grieving the Spirit may begin by our quenching the Spirit concerning those issues of the heart that are contrary to God's will. So the first step in grieving the Spirit may begin by our quenching the Spirit concerning those issues of the heart that are contrary to God's will. And I think we all know this, and this is very critical for our understanding. At first, it may grieve us when we first begin to say no to the Spirit. When we begin to quench the Spirit in our life, it may grieve us. You know, how many times have I had opportunity to share the gospel with somebody and I didn't, and then I walk away later and I say, oh man, I wish I would have. Why didn't I? Right? So at first you've got that grieving in your own heart of quenching the Spirit about a certain issue of the heart, but then you keep quenching and you keep quenching and you keep quenching in those particular issues of the heart. And then it becomes easier and easier and easier to say no to the Spirit. Then you find yourself where? Comfortable in your rebellion. And that's not a good place to be. And that's grieving the Spirit. Pretty serious. That's pretty serious. And unfortunately, we can get really comfortable in this state. We can get really comfortable in this state. Now, we may still be very religious. We still may do the right things, say the right things. We wear that fig leaf well, is your blank. We wear that fig leaf well, but inside where the Lord resides, all is not well. And we have to be honest with ourselves about these matters if we hope to win the victory. If we hope to win the victory. Psalms 51:6 says, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Now help me out. Is Psalm 51 the psalm that David wrote in his confession because of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah? Is that correct? All right, so we all agree on that. So could we not say that David was trying to cover up a sin? How'd that go for him? Not well. Not well. And why would we think that it would go well for us?
Well, there's a reason God calls us sheep.
Huh?
There's a reason God calls us sheep.
Yeah. Yeah, John 1:6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, who are we deceiving? Are we deceiving God? No, we're deceiving ourselves, aren't we? So on your study guide, the persistent resistance, to obey God's word and quenching the Spirit's leading in accordance to God's will only leads to further departure from God. Hiding in the bushes of Eden. And this departure which breaks communion is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? You see where that makes sense? Yeah. Now those who have had rebellious teenage children, you might relate to this. Right? You try to warn them. You know, watch out for those folks. Be careful. You try to stop them. What, you take their car keys away or you take their phone, you try to stop them. You're not trying to be mean, you're trying to save them from themselves. You try to reason with them, you chastise them, you discipline them, but yet they persist in this self-destructive course. And no matter what is said or done, no matter how hard you plead, there's simply no reaching them. Now, those of you that have been there, done that, doesn't that grieve your heart? Why would we think differently when we behave like a rebellious teenage child that we don't grieve our Father in heaven? Proverbs 17:25 says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him." Yeah, if it's a grief to the earthly parent, you can be sure it's a source of grief to the spirit. To grieve is a love word. Love. To grieve is a love word. L-O-V-E, not L-U-B-E. You can only grieve those who love you. You can only grieve those who love you. I mean, you can make those who don't love you angry. You can frustrate them. They can be insulted. But if they don't truly love you, then they're not going to be grieved over you. They won't lose sleep over you. They won't pray for you. They won't weep over you because they don't love you. Only those who love you will truly grieve for you. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ. You see, when a child of God behaves like a willful, rebellious child, this is a cause of grief to the Spirit, because he has so much better life for us. And like a rebellious teenage child, we sometimes can't see that, or we want no part of it. Jason, did you want something to say? Philippians 1:6. And the Spirit's grieved because the Spirit loves us. Can you believe that? Can you fathom in your mind that the Holy Spirit of God loves you? He loves you. He has so much better life for us. The word grieve in Ephesians 4:30 again means to make one sorrowful, full of sorrow, to cause one to be saddened. That's pretty wild to think about, isn't it? That the Spirit of God would be full of sorrow over you. It comes from a word that speaks about heaviness is your blank. Heaviness in one's heart. Romans 9:2, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. This is Paul grieving over his kinsmen, the Jews, who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've ever experienced a heaviness in your heart for another person? You're just weighed down. And the reason why I'm emphasizing this is because you can't make a force or an energy sad. Because that's the way the Jehovah's Witnesses look at the Holy Spirit. They look at the Holy Spirit not as a personal being. They look at the Holy Spirit as though he's some sort of force emanating from God. Kind of like that Star Wars, let the force be with you. An impersonal, unintelligible force. No. He's God. He's intelligent. He has emotions. And he's inside you and me. He's inside you and me. So it grieves him when we, what's that, what was it they used to say, when we act out, when we go contrary to God's will. And you know, sometimes I have to wonder if the Spirit's not grieved over some of the outlandish behavior that's seen in some denominations, and some of the sacrilegious and blasphemous things that people claim that the Spirit gave to them. So, what about us, born-again believers? How can we cause the Spirit to be grieved? In what way can I cause sorrow to the Spirit? Now, wouldn't you want to know? Wouldn't you want to know how to avoid that? Wouldn't you want to know what it is that I could possibly do, or you could possibly do, that would grieve the Spirit? Well, I know I would. So I went to the Bible. I said, okay, how can I grieve you? How can I grieve you? Well, I came up with a short list, because if I shared the whole list, we'd still be here until next year. No, I'm just kidding. So I came up with a short list. 9 ways we could grieve the Spirit. To me, that's just interesting that it worked out to be 9 ways that we could grieve the Spirit. Because there's how many manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit? 9. Yeah. 9 ways that we can grieve the Spirit. 1 John 5:7, for there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these 3 are one. So if you grieve the Spirit, guess who else you're grieving? The Father and the Son. Yeah, it's the whole package. So there's 9 possible ways that we can grieve the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So I guess one way you could approach this is study the exact opposites of all of these things. That'd be one way you could do it. But that's not the way I chose to do it. So I came up with these nine things, and I'm not too sure how far I'm going to get. But first one, let me at least start on this one, see how far we get. He is the Spirit. John 14:17 says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So what's the opposite of truth? Okay. So he is the Spirit of truth. So anything that is false, deceitful, or hypocritical that we may be a willing part of will be a source of grief to him. Hypocritical. So what is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is someone playing a part. He's an actor. An actor on the stage plays a part of a certain character in a story. That's a hypocrite. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounced 8 woes upon the religious elite. And what did he call these folks 8 times? Hypocrites. Hypocrites. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, how do you think that's set with those guys? Yeah. In Matthew chapter 6, he denounced the Pharisees who made a show of their giving and prayer and fasting. Because why did they do that? They did it to be seen of men, didn't they? And he called them what? In fact, he said, be not like the hypocrites. Be not like the hypocrites. They were doing these things to appear religious in the eyes of men. They were wearing that fig leaf well. And it's easy to play the part. You can say the right things, do the right things, but still be insincere in all of those things. That's a hypocrite. That's a hypocrite. Another word used in the Bible is the word feign. F-E-F-E-I-G-N. Feign. This word is the Greek word that is the root of the Greek word translated hypocrite in your Bible. And no, I'm not a Greek scholar. I just use my Strong's Concordance. That's all I did. Luke 20:19 says, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men. They were playing a part. That they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So these men were pretending to be just men. They were pretending to be something that they were not. They were impersonators, pretenders, imposters, players. I know I didn't do that justice. That's what they are. They're players. They're players. And what was their motive? To entrap Jesus, right? To get something on Jesus. Another interesting word, here's a big one, but it's in your Bible, is the word dissimulation. Dissimulation. I think I have it there in Galatians. Is Galatians in your study guide? Galatians 2? Yeah, so if you want to know how to spell it, just there it is. This word is also a derivative in the Greek for the word translated as hypocrite. Dissimulation. Galatians 2:11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. See, Paul confronted Peter about this counterfeit appearance of fellowship with Gentile believers until these certain that came from James. And I'm thinking these certain that came from James were probably Pharisees who believed that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ, but they still held on to those rules, that law of Moses. And when they showed up, Peter and Barnabas, it says they were afraid of them. So they were intimidated. And so what did Peter and Barnabas do? They broke communion with those Gentile believers. They did not want to appear to associate with them because of the folks who came from James. And so they broke that communion. They broke that fellowship. They separated themselves from them. And Paul rightly called Peter on that, because Peter was behaving like a hypocrite. Poor Peter. Isn't it funny how people act differently depending upon who they're associated with? You ever notice that? Sometimes they do that to impress. Sometimes they do it through embarrassment or intimidation. Sometimes they'll do it because, and I'm going to be polite, because they're apple polishers. At work we had a different name for that. But anyway, they're playing a part. They're playing a part. And they tend to show their true colors. And you know, James kind of talks about this. I've got a few more minutes. He says, and this is not on your study guide, James chapter 2 and verse 2, he says, "For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts?" Well, they were showing favoritism, weren't they? That's hypocritical. That's hypocritical. Paul says in Romans 12:9, "Let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And we've seen this. You know, we've seen this. If you've been around church for very long, it goes on. We see this. You've got those folks who, I'm just going to be honest. I'm noted for putting my foot in my mouth, so I might as well do it. You know, you got those people who like to hang out with the beautiful people. You got those people who like to hang out with the leadership. You know, you got those people who like to hang out with a certain class in the church. Why? To make themselves, you know, look important, look good. It goes on, you know it goes on. And some of us may even be guilty of it. Now, let love be without hypocrisy, without dissimulation, without favoritism. And that's the connection with the fruit of the Spirit. What's the very first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit? Love. See, that's going contrary to the Spirit. And when we actually behave that way, are we not grieving the Spirit of love? Are we not grieving the Spirit of love? So on your blank, the Spirit is grieved by a phony love. Dissimulation and hypocrisy and favoritism is a source of grief to the God who is love. That's why Jesus came so hard down, so hard on the hypocrites. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren," genuine love, sincere love, not fake love, "see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." So phony love betrays an impure heart. Phony love betrays an impure heart. Remember, God desires truth in the inner, in the inward parts. And people will feign love for all sorts of reasons. Manipulate others, personal gain. They'll feign love to gloss over a heart that refuses to forgive. You know, the people warns us about people who flatter and dote. Usually, if you got somebody coming up and flattering you and doting all over you, they've got an ulterior motive. They want something.
Jeff, you're doing a great job.
I got you pegged. You remember the sign that Judas gave to those when he betrayed Jesus? What was the sign? Wow. Wow. Diane and I knew a couple some years ago, I gotta stop, who would constantly proclaim their love for us. I mean, to hear these people talk about us, do you remember these folks? These people talk, you thought we were the next best thing to sliced bread. Well, come to find out, these very same folks were busy stabbing us in the back and slandering us to others. Judas kiss. Judas kiss. You know, let me finish this. So hypocrisy is also the chief trademark of the seducer and false teacher. Seducer is your blank. 1 Timothy 4:1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." So being a hypocrite, a pretender, playing a part, being a phony, being insincere in one's motives, personal gain or praise or whatever your motive, that's a cause of grief to the Spirit of truth. Psalms 51:6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." So your final blank is this. The Spirit of truth that now abides in us desires that truth would be what we would want as well. And when we live contrary to truth, then this could be a source of grief to Him. Okay? So we'll stop there. Lord God in heaven, we come to you, Father, and we are so thankful for your word, Lord. It is a sharp two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joint and marrow, and even to the very thoughts and intents of the heart. So Lord God, when these things are exposed to us, I pray, Father in heaven, we don't ignore them, but rather we examine ourselves as Paul encouraged the Corinthian believers to do. And if there are things that we need to get right with you, help us to get those things right, because we do not want to quench your Spirit. We do not want to grieve your Spirit. Father in heaven, we want to keep that communion and that fellowship with you fresh and open and clean. And our relationship with you, Father, such as a relationship between a husband and a bride. We thank you and praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the indwelling Holy Spirit, for your fatherhood, and for your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.